Good morning to all of you. I hope that God has been good to you this past week, and that if you've been in difficult situations, you can say, thank you, God. It's good to see all of you here, and on my part, I find when you're up here, it's really considered an honor to be able to share thoughts that hopefully will help have an impact on each of you in some form or fashion. And I hope that this lesson will be like somebody making a gift for someone else, and it'll be received in a way that it'll be beneficial to each of you and help you grow closer and be more like Jesus Christ in every way possible. Having said that, I'd like to start the lesson. The title I chose for this, my lesson, is called A Pebble in the Pond. And I have had this idea for some time. It's a very simple lesson, but it has a very profound message. And again, as I said, I hope each of you will get something out of it today. This little stone, can anyone see it? It's by itself, it's very insignificant. But when you throw it into a pond, on initial impact, it creates a disturbance, especially a still and quiet pond. It creates a disturbance. On initial impact, it has a big splash. Then you start seeing little ripples going out from the impact, the point of impact, going all the way out to the shoreline. And you see several ripples until the pond becomes quiet again. And so as wave after wave after wave, you just see it just getting bigger and bigger until it covers the entire pond. And if you think about it, when Jesus first approaches an individual, he too becomes like a pebble thrown into a quiet and still pond. When an individual first meets Jesus, Jesus creates a disruption within the individual's life. He humbles the proud and uplifts the humble. If we look at Mark 5, 25 and 33, and I don't think I put that as a one for you to put down, but it's a story basically of the woman who had an infirmity for 12 years. She couldn't stop bleeding. She's seen physicians. She'd spent entire resources to find a cure to get well. And then she's in a crowd, and there's Jesus. And she thinks to herself, well, what if I touch Jesus' robe? Maybe I can be healed. Maybe I can be made whole again. Imagine the frustration this woman had of seeing the people who had supposedly the knowledge on how to become well, and they couldn't answer that knowledge, couldn't provide her with solutions. And out of desperation, she's thinking, if Jesus can't do it, nobody can do it, and I'm going to have to just resolve myself and be in this state for the rest of my life. So she touches Jesus' robe, and instantly she becomes healed, and Jesus is aware of it. And he turns around and he tells his disciples, who touched me? And the woman, knowing that she touched Jesus, confesses that she had touched him. And because of her faith, to wanting to get well and believing that Jesus could heal, Jesus blessed her for that. And I can't wonder the impact she had after on her life. I wonder what happened when she became healed. Did you ever think she forgot what Jesus had done for her? Do you think that every day that she got up in the morning and she didn't have to deal with all the pain and discomfort of this ailment, that she wondered, she wasn't thankful for this miracle that occurred in her life. Then there's another story we read in the Bible. In the book of John, this one I'd like you to open up to. It's verses 9, verses 1 through 15, or through 21, I'm sorry. The man who was born blind. Jesus comes across him on the open roadway, and he heals him. He allows him to see. He puts mud on his eyes, and he sees. For the first time, that man, never having experienced what others could see and just take for granted, he saw the stars, he saw the sun, he saw the moon, he saw flowers, he saw what birds look like, he saw what animals look like, he saw what people look like. And for the first time, he had a sense of wonderment, like a child seeing things that we just have taken for granted. When Jesus healed him, do you think he took it for granted when he saw the sunrise or the sunset every day that he was alive? Do you think he forgot the gift that Jesus had blessed him with? Then we go to another story in Mark chapter 5, 1 through 20. And I know is the right one. Okay. They went across the lake to the region of the Gennesis. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an impure spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with the chain, for he had often been chained hand and foot. But he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted to the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High? In God's name, don't torture me." For Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you impure spirit." Then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "And my name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many." And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. And a large herd of pigs was feeding on the nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus, "Send us among the pigs. Allow us to go into them." And he gave them permission, and the impure spirits came out and went to the pigs. They heard about the 2,000 in number. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank and the lake, and were drowned. Those lending the pigs ran off and reported, "This is the town, in the town in the countryside." And the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man, and told about the pigs as well. Then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave the region. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with them, and Jesus did not let him, but said, "Go home to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." So the man went away and began to tell to the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and all the people were amazed. Do you think every time this man who was demon-possessed, when Jesus removed those spirits from him, it was the first time, probably in a long time, he had this feeling of inner peace within him, a peace that he had never known. He had known for some time. Do you think every time he started his day that he ever forgot the gift of peace of mind that Jesus gave him for all the turmoils that he had previously been he had previously suffered. There are numerous situations within the New Testament that show us when Jesus comes into a person's life, how he disrupts their very lives. What would happen had these individuals not had the opportunity to have met Jesus? What impact did Jesus have on each of these individuals? What if they had been given the opportunity to learn about Jesus and how Jesus can heal the broken-hearted, the hurting, and the lost or discouraged? Do you think these encounters these people had with Jesus had an impact on their families and friends? I mean, I can't imagine, for example, a father coming home and all of a sudden saying to his son, you know, well, son, what'd you do today? Oh, well, Dad, guess what? I just got my sight back. I'm able to see. I didn't know you had red hair. You can imagine the impact. Or the woman who had were suffering from these infirmities, telling people, I was sick. No, physicians couldn't heal me. This man, Jesus, healed me. What kind of impact that's going to have on friends and neighbors? Hey, did you hear? Joan over there met Jesus, and she's healed. Or the man, the demon-possessed, where he was going through all this turmoil, and now he has peace of mind. And his friends and neighbors and everyone is afraid of him because he could rip chains and he was incredibly strong because of having been possessed by the demons. What kind of impact would that have? Would that leave on those around him? Some say miracles no longer exist. But I wonder if being healed emotionally or being healed because you have such a deep hurt within isn't like a form of a miracle. Like the mother who loses a child and has a difficult time grieving over the loss of her child. And she meets Jesus. And through him, in his word and his teachings, allows her to put closure on the death of her child and is able to move on. Each of us are affected by Jesus, by getting to know Jesus. Initially, the world revolved around us, and we were at the center until God humbled us and made us realize that we're not in charge, but God is. He broke us. He first broke us, humbled us, and then Jesus healed us of our deep hurts. To the prideful and self-centered, he humbled them. To the broken, lost, and discouraged, he healed them. Jesus is the master physician, the only one who has the power, the knowledge, and the skill to restore what man cannot. And like a skillful physician, when he healed and restored us and made us whole, and through his love and patience restored us into becoming vessels of honor special to God. Yet, when we first came into contact with Jesus, our lives were disrupted, kind of like a little pebble that had been thrown into a quiet pond. Jesus disrupted our lives for good. Through his mercy and grace, he made us whole and implanted a new spirit within us and instilled a mission for each of us to fulfill. What was once considered a weakness had become strength to show others what Jesus can do for them. The skills and talents he has blessed us with can now be used as tools to bring glory and honor to our Creator rather than to ourselves. Like the skilled physician, Jesus first had to remove, repair, or restore that which was damaged, broken, or infected, and through a series of treatments, reshape, mold, and forge our lives, making it into something of greater value. Each of us are in a position, whether we realize it or not, to affect others, to either ultimately draw closer to God or further away from him. We have been given the realization and the opportunity to profoundly affect those around us in one form or another. Like the pebble in the pond, once it disrupts a quiet pond, the entire pond is affected. Each of us have been blessed with unique skills, special talents, abilities others around do not have. The question then becomes, are we using these talents for God's glory or our own? If we are not using what God has given us, no matter how small or how large the talent appears to be, are we then putting limitations on God? It's easy for any one of us to say at any time, I don't have the experience to do this. I don't have the talent to do this. I'm too old. I'm too young. I'm too busy. I'm just not smart enough. But when we say that, we're looking to ourselves, and we're putting limitations on God. Turn with me to Exodus 4:10, and bear with me as I read, because I'm nearsighted, and my wife gets on me because I need to get glasses, and I will eventually, but that's another story. Exodus 4:10 through 16. Moses said to the Lord, "Pardon your servant, Lord. I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue." And the Lord said to him, "Who gave human beings their mouths? Who makes them deaf or mute? Who gives them sight or makes them blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, I will help you to speak and will teach you what to say." But Moses said, "Pardon your servant, Lord. Please send someone else." Then the Lord's anger burned against Moses, and he said, "What about your brother, Aaron, the Levite? I know he can speak well. He is ready on his way to meet you, and he will be glad to see you, and you shall speak to him and put words in his mouth, and I will help both of you speak and will teach you what to do. He will speak to the people for you, and it will be as if he were your mouth, as if you were God to him." Moses couldn't speak. He said, "I can't do it. You know, God, you got the wrong person." And God says, "Well, I got an answer for that. Let's use your brother Aaron. He's a good speaker. So let's put that. Don't use that excuse. Provisions will be made for you." When Gideon, going to another example, when Gideon was asked by God to be in charge of the Israelites, Gideon said, "God, why are you choosing me? I am the weakest of the weakest from the tribe of Benjamin. Why pick me? I'm not the one for it." And he said, if you look in the book of Judges, and I'm not asking you to turn there, look in the book of Judges 6, 13 through 21, and Judges 6, 36 through 40. Every time Gideon said, "I'm not the one," God was patient enough to show him, "You are the one, and you just need to trust in me." When Jeremiah was commanded by God to preach to Judah about their sins, and Jeremiah told he was but a boy, what was God's response to Jeremiah? "Are you right, Jeremiah? You are a boy. Let's get someone else." No, he said, "Trust me, I'm going to be with you." When God heals an individual, has he not created a new creation? How many of us have ever asked ourselves, "This task is too big for me to do it. I just can't do this." But how many in the same breath say, "You're right, I can't do this, but God can"? What kind of attitude should we then have when we're in a situation that appears difficult or hopeless? I think the best example is the one in 1 Samuel 17, verses 25 through 32. And this is a story about David, a young boy who the Bible has said that David was considered a man after his own heart. If we go to 1 Samuel, oh, I didn't give you? Oh, okay. Excuse me. Basically in 1 Samuel 17, 25 through 32, when David finds out that Goliath, who is the representative of a giant and the representative of the Philistines, was harassing the people of Israel, his response was one of anger. He said, basically, "Who is this Philistine dog that challenges our God and the people and God's people?" He saw the situation, and rather than find excuses for not doing the task that God gave him, respond with the attitude, "Your servant obeys." It was only when David took his eyes off of serving God and sought to serve himself that he encountered problems. But when David heard that it was Goliath, that was the man standing up against God's people, he was outraged that anyone would dare make fun of, insult his God or God's people. And that's a good lesson to learn is, do we become outraged when others insult our God? Do we become outraged when someone insults our Savior? Or do we become outraged when we are God's people are being assaulted? Again, God has created us in very unique ways. Just as there are different species of flowers, trees with specific properties and shapes and purposes, the talents and skills each of us have amongst one another were given by our Creator so that we can carry out His ultimate purpose to bring glory and honor to Him. Think about it. God purposely chose each one of us to share His word in ways others need to hear, because our experiences, our skills are all very unique. Our only real purpose in life is to show a spiritually dysfunctional world that God is in charge and not man. And the only trouble is, it's Satan who deludes man, creating the impression that man is in charge, and when in reality it is man who's not in charge, but God is. If we turn to Ephesians 6:12, and you have that one then, okay, good. See, basically, we are and I've said this before, but we are in a spiritual battlefield. You're either for God or you're against God. And if we think in terms of, like it says in Ephesians 6:12, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. We have to keep that in mind, that all the other stuff that goes on in our lives are just but tools to be used so that God is glorified. Last week, when we came to here, one thing that my wife and I noticed, and I'm just as guilty of this too, I think all of us came, we got the sensation that all of us came in with heavy burdens, because it reminded me of watching football players coming in after the first couple quarters into the locker room, and they had been beaten so far because everyone seemed like they were a heavy burden. And maybe it's just a perception, but it seemed like everybody had a lot of things going on in their mind when we came here. And it's easy to get consumed with maybe problems at work, problems at home, health issues, everything else. But it helps when we can take the time and just say, even though it's a difficult situation we're going through, to say, thank you, God. Because we are giving, by doing so, we give glory to God and take it away from Satan. Jesus loves us so much that he forged us from which outwardly served little purpose into something and transformed us into individuals of great value for God's kingdom. God has given us a spirit of free will to decide and act upon to do what is either good or evil. And when we seek to do good out of our own accord and out of a spirit of deep love and appreciation for having been healed, this gives God great joy and leaves a more powerful impact to others and to the spiritual forces that exist in this world. When we do things out of a genuine spirit of love, we demonstrate to others God's true greatness, His mercy, and His love. When we first met Jesus, he healed the very things that troubled our very souls. He healed each of us of our own spiritual infirmities and gave us a peace of mind and a purpose, and as long as we stay focused in serving him, he continually heals and restores us to become those treasures in earthen vessels. When others actually see those who were once considered blind, those who were once considered lame or deaf, in the eyes of the world, all of a sudden become transformed and healed. Imagine the impact it has on the family. Imagine it on family members, on friends, on neighbors and coworkers. So whether obvious or not, seeking whether or not obvious or not, we glorify God with what we've been blessed with, and we may not see the direct fruits of our labors, but God does, and He uses that in many ways to, no matter how large or small that we've been given, to directly or indirectly draw others closer to Him. Some of us will leave a profound impact on others, like a tornado going through a residence. Some of us will leave an impact on others like a summer breeze blowing across, hitting a man's cheek on a summer afternoon. Where the presence is felt, but on afterthought, it has an impact. Each of us in some form or fashion will leave an impact of some kind, for good or evil, on others. And this, of course, depends on who we are trying to serve. Are we seeking to serve ourselves, or are we seeking to serve and glorify God? Therefore, it becomes critical that we make every effort to constantly humble ourselves before God, that His will is being accomplished and not our own. When we are allowed to come together for the sole intent to honor and glorify God, and we come with that mindset that we want to come and glorify God, something magical happens. If you notice that you come in, you become strengthened because of the fellowship. The people around you become strengthened. They feel a genuine love. And like children, we're happy to see one another and we're excited with one another. And any visitor or guest that comes to visit, they go, "What makes this place so special?" Because there's a joy, there's a warmth, there's a love for one another. And when we come together, it shouldn't be that it's done out of duty, out of requirement, but because we have a genuine love for what Jesus has done for us, and we haven't forgotten that, and we want to say thank you, God, for coming into our lives. And, you know, it's a funny thing. When people off the street come in and don't have something, don't have a relationship with God, and feel the presence of God in here, they feel comfort to their souls, something that that has eluded them for a long time. And like when we collectively come together to worship, we're like pieces of a puzzle that are put together, and the church becomes like also like a tray of surgical instruments that God uses to heal the hearts and minds and souls of the individuals within the community. He uses the church to show others that there exists a refuge, a hospital, where through His Son Jesus, they can be made whole and complete. Imagine if we as a body were working in complete unison, that we came together before the services started, and we were coming to glorify God. We glorify God in services. The impact that would have on the city of Lebanon, it'd almost be like a small pebble thrown into a quiet pond. Imagine the impact it would have that if imagine the impact if the city of Lebanon had realized their need for Christ, converted themselves to Christ, and they became like the pebble in a small pond to the state of Pennsylvania. Imagine what if the state of Pennsylvania, every citizen in Pennsylvania, saw how Jesus heals, how Jesus restores, how Jesus transforms the life of an individual. And everybody in the state of Pennsylvania said, Jesus is our Lord and Savior, the impact it would have on the nation. Or the nation, same thing, if the entire nation were to turn to Christ, the impact it would have on the world, just like a small pebble thrown into a quiet pond. And it's not because something that was so simple, regarded as insignificant, weak, that had been broken and been healed by Jesus and restored and made new and transformed into something of great values in the eyes of God. became a pebble in a small, quiet pond. And depending on the force of the pebble, how hard it's thrown in a quiet pond will depend upon the strength of the waves that are created within the pond. If our encounter with Jesus mildly affects us, our conversion creates small waves. If our encounter with Jesus has deeply affected and profoundly moved us, the greater the effects, our conversion will be. Do we really believe Jesus can, does, and heal our deep hurts within? Or do we still refuse to totally let God heal us, having the attitude of yes, Lord, but I have to be involved too because you don't fully understand the situation? Are we actually doing things out of a genuine love for God? Or are we serving from the fear of being harmed, punished, or in refusal to give up control? There is an incident in Luke chapter 7, verses 44 through 46, of a woman who was so grateful for what Jesus had done for her that she was, with her tears and her hair, she was washing Jesus' feet the whole time. Not because she had to, she just because she loved Jesus so much, she wanted to show her appreciation for him. And she was serving out of a genuine love and not serving out of selfishness. So when we seek to glorify God with what we've been blessed with, no matter how small or how large, we as individuals and as a body will have the same impact, again, like a small pebble in a quiet pond. In conclusion, I hope it becomes everyone's deep and constant desire to daily seek, serve, and glorify our God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, not out of a spirit of fear or obligation or duty, but out of a spirit of deep gratitude and love. No matter what situations we are placed in, good or bad, we need to always keep in mind God is in control and will always provide so that each of us in our own right become like small pebbles in a quiet pond. Think about it. Anyway, I appreciate the opportunity of being up here. I hope that each of you got something out of this lesson. And at this time, if anyone feels there's a need to come forward or to share some concerns, please do so as Roger leads us in singing.